I would wait for you, Beverly. Beverly, Beverly, I say unto thee, I would wait. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I need you to turn the sound down. It's just too powerful. I haven't even got revved up yet. The title of our message this morning is, Wait Till Your Father Comes Home. Based on our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 64, the first verse we read again, Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. I invite you all to open up your bulletin, find the sermon, it's blue, the sermon outline insert, as we consider our theme, Wait Till Your Father Comes Home. How many of you remember hearing those words when you were growing up? Peter, wait till your father comes home. I'm sure many of our young people are still hearing those words today. Wait till your father comes home. What images do those words bring to your mind? What events in your youth do those words bring to your mind? Wait till your father comes home. It's very fitting that we're close to the Christmas season, because I want to share with you a story that happened to me when I was 8 years old in the beginning of the Christmas season. My parents were both out of the house for the day. My dad was at work. My mother was grocery shopping. And they left me at home alone. Not a good idea. We had not yet set up the Christmas tree, and I wanted Christmas decorations in the house. So I found some paper, some scissors, some glue, and some crayons. I had time on my hands. I had no adult supervision. I was a very creative little boy. This was a lethal combination. So I drew, and I colored, and I cut, and I pasted, and I made all kinds of Christmas decorations to put up. Santa Claus. And presents. A fully decorated Christmas tree and more presents. A baby Jesus I drew and more presents. My mother and father and us children around the Christmas tree and finally a few more presents. And then after I had drawn and I had colored and I had cut out all these decorations, I did the only reasonable thing I could think of. I glued them all to the living room walls. My mother came home first. And I don't remember everything she said, although she probably said quite a bit. But what I remember hearing her saying was this, Wait till your father comes home. I don't think it was to congratulate me on my creativity. Now, we're in the season of Advent. And the very word Advent means coming. Someone is coming. And Advent always has two focuses. The coming of our Lord first as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem. But secondly and more powerfully, the coming of our Lord again at the end of the world as the judge on Judgment Day. So we look at our sermon outline and we say, first of all, Advent is coming. We like to apply these promises of Advent to the joys of Christmas. Isaiah 64, verse 1, Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We wait each year for the coming of Christmas and the special joys that the Christmas season brings. And we celebrate that first gift that God gave all of humankind, the best gift, the gift of the baby in Bethlehem's manger. And that's okay, but the New Testament scripture often applies Advent not just to this, but also to Judgment Day, when Jesus comes again as the judge of all mankind and ushers in the end of the world. Listen to some of these New Testament passages about Advent. 1 Thessalonians 5, "For you know the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God." Matthew 25, last week's gospel lesson. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Therefore keep watch, for you do not know the time or the hour." And then he said, "And when the Son of Man comes, and when he comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." And the Old Testament does much the same thing. When it speaks of the Lord's coming, it speaks of his coming as the judge. Listen to these words from the prophet Amos. He says, "Sinners, beware of God's advent." Listen to the text. "Woe to you who desire this day of the Lord. For what good is that day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It'll be as though a man ran from a lion and a bear met him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" And the prophet Isaiah says this about Advent and God's coming: "Wail and mourn, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction. All hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they shall be afraid. The day of the Lord comes, and he will destroy sinners in that day." Advent. God is coming. Oh no. Oh no, because we have all sinned. And God, who is perfectly just, the scripture says, is angry over our sin. Advent holds up a mirror to us, and a mirror that we cannot pretend to look into and not say, "Oh Lord, I am not a sinner." Listen to Isaiah's text for today, verse 5. "Lord, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and how shall we be saved?" Advent is coming. God is angry because of our sins. And Isaiah goes on to say, "And the good deeds that we do, when we add them up, they cannot prevent God's judgment." Listen to the text from verse 6. Isaiah says, "We all have become like one who is unclean. All of our so-called righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Our good deeds will not prevent God's judgment. Isaiah says our good deeds are like a polluted garment. What does that mean? Well, there's no pleasant or dainty way to explain this. So let me just be clear. When Isaiah says our good deeds are like polluted garments, the word he uses for polluted garments are the cloths or the garments that women wore during their monthly menstrual time. They were ritually unclean and not allowed by God to go into the temple. Listen to these words again. Isaiah says, "We are all like one who's become unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." Isaiah, in a graphic way, is saying this: if you or I think that our good deeds can buy us into heaven, if you and I think that our good deeds will cover up our sins, Isaiah says they're like an unclean, polluted garment in God's sight. Good deeds do not buy your way into heaven. You see, our sin, the text tells us today, brings us destruction. Listen again to what Isaiah says. "We all fade like a leaf. In the wind we are taken away. There is no one who calls upon your name, O Lord, for you have hidden your face from us, and you have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." Are you enjoying Advent yet? Are you looking forward to the second coming of Jesus? Wait till your Father comes home. is the first half of this message. But hold it. In case you're one who happens to tune out about halfway through the sermon, listen to the second half. This is only one half of the story. This is what we call in our faith the law. What about the gospel? The gospel is this: we can say and believe, Advent is coming, hooray! God is just, and He must punish sin. But the Bible also declares that God is loving. He is our loving Father. Listen to the text, Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are the work of Your hands. Isaiah says, God is the potter, and we are the clay. That is, we belong to Him. We are the work of His hand. That is to say, He has personally created and formed you. You are precious to Him. He is not just an almighty, impersonal, divine being. Isaiah says, no, God, You are our Father, and we know that even with our sin, You love us. And Isaiah says, that's right. And repentance during Advent, repentance always brings God's forgiveness. Listen to the text. Be not terribly angry, O Lord. Remember not our sins forever. Please look, we are all Your people. Sorry for our sin, we humbly go to our Father and seek His forgiveness. And so today I ask you, what is the source? What is the promise? What is the assurance of our forgiveness? Advent announces the coming of our Lord, and He's coming to us in the flesh. Listen to John 1, verse 14. The gospel writer said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John's gospel, the Word is a title for Jesus. And the text says that Almighty God, the Word, became flesh. This is talking about the doctrine of what we call the incarnation. Carne in Latin means flesh. When you go to the store, maybe you purchase a can that says chili con carne, which means beans with meat. The incarnation tells us Almighty God became meat, became flesh, and He walked among us. He came to tell us in no uncertain terms, God must deal with sin, but even more importantly than that, God deals with mercy and with compassion and forgiveness. This loving God in the flesh comes to us, first of all, at Bethlehem's manger. Look inside, won't you? Get on your tiptoes with me and look over into that manger, into that feed trough where Mary laid her little boy. What do you see there? You see God in the flesh. God who loved us so much, He would not leave us in our sins. He would not leave us in our destruction, but He Himself came to solve our problems. It's God in the flesh. It's not just a cute little baby. Little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes. Oh, no! It's God in the flesh who's come for you and for me. This loving God in the flesh comes not just at Bethlehem's manger. He also comes at Calvary's cross. Look at that cross. Look at that one hanging over the Jerusalem garbage dump on the cross. Who is that? He again is God in the flesh, who's come to have His flesh torn, His blood shed for you and for me. God in the flesh comes also to the empty tomb. Look inside that empty tomb, won't you? Come with the women and go to that empty tomb. What do you not see in that empty tomb? What do you notice in that Easter's tomb? Who has risen from the dead? It's God in the flesh who has come for sinners like you and me to give us victory over sin, to give us victory over death, to give us victory over the devil forever. And at the end of the world, look, won't you? Who's coming on the clouds? Again, it's God in the flesh, in glory, to take you, to take me, to take all who have put our trust in Him, to live with Him in heaven forever, God in the flesh. Oh, wait till your Father comes home, for He comes with mercy and not just with anger. Another story from my childhood as we conclude our message. This one, this one with a happier ending than the first one when my father came home. We were a poor family that lived on government assistance. We had to give up our farm, which we couldn't manage anymore, and moved into town, and Dad took a job as a janitor of a hospital. And after a while, he desperately needed some new work shoes. And he saved for a long time to buy some new work shoes. But at the same time, I also wanted a new baseball glove, which we couldn't afford. And what my father did was, instead of buying himself new shoes, he cut cardboard out and put it in the bottom of his shoes so the you couldn't see the light through the bottom of his shoes. And he took that money and bought me a new baseball glove. Oh, how I love that baseball glove. Dad taught me how to take care of it, how to break it in, and how to never, ever leave it out in the rain. But one day, I did just that. That leather glove was soaked through with rainwater. When I found it, I thought it was ruined, and I was heartbroken. I knew what my dad went through to get me that glove. And then my mother spoke those famous words one more time, "Wait till your father comes home." I wasn't looking forward to his arrival. And Dad came home. I showed him the ball glove. I waited for the worst. What happened next completely surprised me. Dad did not get angry. Instead, his eyes were filled with wetness and tears. He knew that I was sorry. He knew that I loved that baseball glove. He knew that I deserved punishment. Instead, he showed me how to resurrect that glove by putting it in the oven at a very low temperature for a long period of time, to dry out the leather, and then to get some mink oil and rub into that leather of the glove until, after a few days of doing this, that baseball glove was as good as new. I waited till my father came home, and he came home with mercy and forgiveness and love. Here's my old glove. Advent tells us the Lord is coming, and He's coming soon. He's coming to us as the baby in the manger. He's coming to us as the King on Judgment Day. He is holy, and He is just, and He takes seriously our sin. But He is also especially merciful and loving and forgiving. The Lord is coming, my dearly beloved. It is only fitting that in this first Sunday of Advent, we pray together, The last prayer recorded in the Holy Bible, the last prayer written in the book of Revelation, that prayer simply goes like this. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's say that together. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You just wait. Your Father's coming home. And He's coming with mercy and forgiveness and compassion. And when He finally comes home, I can't wait to play catch with my Papa who's waiting for me there in heaven. The first Sunday of Advent, may the Lord prepare your hearts for His coming as He comes both as a judge over against your sin, but especially a Lord who loves and forgives and has mercy on us for Jesus' sake. Amen.